Be seated. Well, hi everybody. Welcome. What a joy it is to be with you today. My wife Kathy, my daughter Hannah, they're with us as well. And it's just a wonderful thing to worship with my brothers and sisters here at Hilltop. Oh, I love this church. I really do. I teach at Southern Wesleyan University. Before I was there, I was a pastor for a long, long time. I want to tell you something, by the way. After attempting to cut my own hair a couple of times during this COVID thing, I decided I'm going to risk it. I'm going to put on my mask and I'm going to go to the haircutter place and get a haircut. And so I ended up going to the haircutter place, and the hairdresser, she had her mask on, I had mine. She was snipping away, and she started witnessing to me, telling me about Jesus. And I said, well, what church do you go to? And she said, Hilltop Wesleyan. That's the church I go to. And I said, well, oh, I love that church. I love Pastor Scott. He's fantastic, don't you think? She goes, that's right. Yeah, he sure is. He's great. And I said, well, what do you like about Pastor Scott? What is it that you like about him? And she said, he tells it like it is. He tells it like it, that's what I like. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells it just like it is. He says the truth, and he says it in love, but he tells it like it is. And I thought, what a great thing that you have a pastor who knows the Lord, and he tells it like it is. This is really important, you see. And I know he's on vacation, but he gave me some money to say this to you. No, I'm just kidding about that. I want to tell you, just appreciate him and love on him. Let him know how much you care for him. Peter Drucker, who was a great business guru, he said, the three hardest jobs in the world, besides being the president of the United States, number one is to be the head of a major medical center. Boy, that's true during the COVID crisis, isn't it? The head of a hospital, that's just about to be the hardest thing ever. Second is the president of a university. And that's a crazy thing right now in the middle of all of this COVID stuff. Dr. Voss is trying to figure out things, and he's doing a great job trying to do it. And we're going to do it. We're going to meet in class, well, at least, Lord willing. Let's see. The third hardest job, he said, is being the pastor of a church. And that is especially true right now during this crisis time. And I'm so grateful that you guys have come here today, and those who are online, you're here tuning in, because it's important to draw together, to draw our hearts together. But I wanted to speak a word just saying, get behind your pastor, support him, be with him. It's really hard, because right now, during this season, see, everybody has an opinion. They have an idea. And if somebody has a different opinion, then they're just obviously wrong. And so no matter what you do, you can't get it right. And so that's why, and I know you love him, and I know you appreciate him, but I just wanted to put that plug in. Second thing I wanted to say is I am just really happy to be in Liberty, preaching on Liberty on the 4th of July weekend. Now, how about that? I mean, that's like a bucket list thing. I've always wanted to do something like that, and here it is. I get a chance to do it. And it brings me back to my very first sermon I ever preached. It was on the 4th of July weekend. It was a Sunday night service, 4th of July weekend. You know, what that meant was nobody was there. They figured, well, we'll let a 16-year-old preach. We'll let him preach on that weekend because he can't do too much damage on that one because not enough people will be there anyway. And so they gave me that, and they said, well, I want you to preach on the 4th of July. And so I got ready for 4th of July weekend. I practiced for a month, and I was just preaching right into the mirror in the bathroom. And while I'm preaching into the bathroom, I'll tell you what, I was like Billy Graham. I was the sermonator. I was just letting them have it. Letting them have it. I'm ready for this thing. And then I got up, and I stood behind that pulpit for my very first time. Anybody here ever have stage fright? You ever get that? Well, that's what I got. I got stage fright. all those words that I had, all that stuff, that boldness, it just evaporated. I was no Billy Graham. I was like Pee Wee Herman. That's what I was. There I was. I didn't know what to say. I mean, when I got up to speak, only God and I knew what I was going to say. But then when I stood up there, only God knew, because I didn't know. I had no clue what I was going to say. And so I started in Genesis, and then I floundered my way over to Revelation, and I ended up back in Galatians before I crash landed in Isaiah. And I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was in big trouble when Mrs. Bailey, who sat in the back of the church, dear sweet Mrs. Bailey, she shouts out, "Help him, Jesus! Help him, Jesus!" And I knew I was in big trouble then. There was only one redeeming factor in that sermon. Only one. That it lasted 7 minutes and 14 seconds. 7 minutes and 14 seconds of agony, and then we were done. Kind of like going to the dentist office. You get her done and get out. You know, go ahead, get out. And that's what we did. But they were thrilled. They were absolutely thrilled. You know why they were thrilled? Because for the first time ever, it was a world record, 7 minutes and 14 seconds. They'd never had a sermon in that church so short. And they all got to go home in time to watch The Wonderful World of Disney. And none of them were able to ever to see The Wonderful World of Disney because it was on right at the time of church. And the preacher always went long-winded. And they could never do it. It was the before video, you know, recording and stuff. So they all got to see Wonderful World of Disney. So then they all said, "That was the greatest sermon ever. That was the greatest sermon ever," even though it was the worst sermon ever. But you know, Jesus, when he preached his first sermon, it was not a fizzle. When he preached his first sermon, it was an Independence Day sermon too. When Jesus preached his first sermon in his hometown, it was fireworks. Fireworks. And we see it in Luke chapter 4. The first sermon Jesus preached. I don't know if it was 7 minutes and 14 seconds or not. But I'm pretty sure Mrs. Bailey didn't shout, "Help him, Jesus." It says Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he ends up in the synagogue, as was his custom. It's a good thing to come to church and be a part of church. I've missed it, by the way. You know, I got to admit something. See, some people are green light people, and some are yellow light people, and some are red light. Tom Harding has talked about that. The green lighters, they're the ones saying, "Let's go on, let's make this thing happen. Let's get out there and do stuff." The red lights are, no. We're going to stay home with our mask on, and we're just going to always be at home. And then the yellow light are kind of cautious people. They're just slowly making their way. Well, we're yellow light people. And this is our first Sunday actually worshiping with brothers and sisters in a physical environment. We've been worshiping online since March. How wonderful to sing songs with you. It filled my heart. There's something really important about joining our hearts together like this. And it was Jesus' custom. And so he goes to the synagogue, it says. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he unrolled it. And this is what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed or those who are bowed down, and to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord." And then he rolls up the scroll and he sits down, and every eye in the place is on him. And then Jesus just does the slam dunk. He says, "And today, that scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Today, I'm putting it together. Today, I've got some good news for you." You see, these guys needed some good news. I mean, they'd been having lots and lots of bad news. And it just seemed like the news just kept getting worse for them. Like, have you kind of felt that way about 2020? I saw a cartoon that said the 2020 ice cream truck, and it said liver and onions. That's what it was, liver and onions. I heard somebody say, if 2020 was a novel, I would slam it shut and throw it across the room. We've had a lot of bad news. And between the COVID and then the economy falling out and then all the protests and all the upheaval in our society and trying to figure out one end from the next, it seems like we just get bad news after bad news after bad news, and we're desperate for some good news. And that's what the gospel means. The word gospel literally means good news. Good news. And we all need good news. Do you know, just last week, it was reported 71% of Americans are angry right now. Just ticked off. Have you felt that in any way? There was a pastor not too long ago I was talking to. He said they had their first gathering after the COVID thing. And they said, yeah, I thought, you know, what would be a good idea is to have some testimonies. Let's just have some testimonies of how God's been faithful to us, brought us through, helped us out. And so we said, does anybody have anything on your heart you'd like to share? And he said, ooh, I was unprepared for that because they were all mad. And one on this side and one on that side. So that wasn't exactly what I meant when I said, anybody have any word for the Lord here today? But we're verbalizing maybe what's going on inside of us. We're angry and scared. Maybe 67% said, I'm anxious about the way things are going. 88% said, I don't like what's happening in our country right now. How do we handle that? We need some good news. See, here's the deal. Most of us, we live a one-story life. One story. It's our story. We see our life through our eyes. We experience it the way we see it because it's our life and we have one story. And the story is, you're like, man, I'm struggling right now. I'm just trying to survive. I'm just barely making it. That's my story. Or I've been hurt. I've been wounded. Somebody did something, said something. Somebody rejected me. They walked away from me. And it hurts really bad. That's my story. Or I'm chained to a destructive pattern or habit. I'm trying really hard not to do this thing or say it this way or think it this way. And I keep going back to the old way. I keep failing over and over. I'm chained. I need to be set free. Or maybe this is your story. I can't see my way through it. I just can't see my way. I don't understand it. It just seems like everything's foggy and I'm trying to figure out my way. Or maybe the story is I'm discounted. I'm just pushed off to the side. I'm marginalized. That's my story. Or maybe your story is I'm just stuck. I feel like I'm on a hamster wheel. And I'm just going like crazy, but nothing's happening. I'm stuck. And here's what Jesus does. He comes in to our story. And we live a one-story life, but Jesus is a carpenter. And he says, let me add a second story. Let me add a second story to your building. Another story. He puts another story on top of our little story. A great big story is what he puts on. Kaboom! He puts it right on top, superimposes it on top. He says, you're struggling to survive? Well, let me just give you some good news here. I've got some great news for you. I got you another story. When you are down to nothing, God is up to something. I've got good news for the poor. And if you've been hurt, if you've been wounded, if you've been rejected, heartbroken, I've got some great news for you. I've got a second story. Jesus is the healer, and he binds up the broken hearts. He binds up our wounds. And if you feel like you're chained to a destructive pattern and you can't break free and you keep going over and over and over again, Jesus says, I've got another story for you. I've got a second story for you. Great news. Jesus is the chain breaker. He can break those chains. He can set the captives free. That's what he does. I've come to set the captives free. Freedom, liberty for the oppressed. And if you can't see your way through, you can't understand. Jesus says, I've got great news. I've got another story, a second story. The second story is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to make a way for you. I'll make a way where there is no way. And if you're feeling discounted and pushed off and marginalized and put off to the side, he hears you and he sees you and he knows all about it. And he speaks his love and his grace straight into you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. We've sung that song. He's for me. Do you believe that's true? He is. He's for you. You're not on the sideline with him. He comes to seek and to save those. Remember, he leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the one. And he's looking for you. And if you feel stuck, if you feel like you're just stuck, and you're on the hamster wheel, he's got another story for you. It's a better story. It's a second story. He's got a reset button. You can push the reset. But don't you love reset buttons? Like, I'm not much of a video game player. I'm a terrible video game player. But I used to play with my, you know, like, there's one game I can play I'm halfway decent at, sort of, called Tecmo Super Bowl. And so you play this football game, you know, but my kids were way better than me at it. And so like one time I remember the score was 77-0. It was still the first quarter and I was losing really bad. But then I found this button that said reset and it went ticking just like that. It was back to 0-0. That was pretty cool. I love reset buttons. And when Jesus comes and he preaches his first sermon, he says, I am proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. That's a new story. You see, the favorable year of the Lord, that's called the year of Jubilee. It speaks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the year of Jubilee, where every period of time, is 49 years, that there was a reset button and that all the debts were forgiven. If somebody had sold themselves into servitude, that would they be set free, that everything gets back to the way it's supposed to be, the reset button. And wouldn't it be cool if 2020 becomes this reset button that becomes our year of Jubilee? Maybe it's going to be. It hasn't felt that way yet. It's been more like liver and onions. But maybe, just maybe, maybe there's a reset button that's on the way. And Jesus says, I've come. You feel like you're on the hamster wheel, but I'm going to give you a reset button. I'm going to give you a second story. And then in verse 22, what it says, when Jesus says this stuff, they marvel. They're amazed, it says, at the gracious words that are coming out of Jesus. Oh, I love this. I love what he's saying. Oh, that's true. He's going to help me. He's going to be with me. He's for me. Yes, yes, yes. I'm amazed at this. This is sweet. And isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, wow, that kid did pretty good. He did good. And this is a great sermon. And then they're like, but whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus left something out of that Isaiah passage. He left out the most important part. He left out the zinger line. He left it out. That's the way Jesus does, you see. Like, he says something and it's really beautiful, and then when you really get it, it explodes like a hand grenade. It messes up your whole life in a good way, but it messes up your whole life. Jesus is not just some sweet little palatable delicacy that you could, ooh, take, yum, and that's it. It's like one of those kind of candies that's sweet and you put it in your mouth and all of a sudden it goes like that. And that's what his sermon does. I mean, they're all, yes, yes, Jesus, this is good. He's for me. He's with me. Wait a minute, you left out the zinger line. You see, in Isaiah chapter 61, that's what he was quoting. He leaves out the last part. It says, I'm going to proclaim the year of Jubilee, freedom for the oppressed and sight for the blind and all of that good stuff and the year of Jubilee. But here's the part he leaves out. And the day of vengeance for our God. He left out the vengeance line. Now, Jesus, why'd you go do that? Because What about them? What about those guys? I mean, Jesus, I've been counting on you to get them, just to zap them, to whack them, to knock them in the head. It's particularly here in this context. You see, the Roman government was just really, really bad to them. It felt like they couldn't fully express their Jewishness. They couldn't. They were marginalized. They were shut off to the side. They had to pay all kinds of taxes and stuff. And there were differences of opinion about this. And there were some people, like the tax collectors, they bought into the Roman government. And so the tax collectors sided with the Roman government. And so those guys were hated. So like when Jesus goes and he picks Matthew, the tax collector, that was scandalous. And then there's another group. Those are called the Zealots. And these are the ones that didn't like what was going on. They were revolutionary protesters. And so they're fighting and protesting and they're shaking their fists and they're rioting even and sometimes murdering and stuff. That's what the Zealots were doing. And Jesus picked Simon the Zealot as one of his disciples. So he picks one on each side to be his disciples. And both of these guys are thinking the other person's the enemy. Now, isn't that something? That Jesus put those guys on his team. Like, if I was Jesus, I don't know if I'd be picking zealots and tax collectors. And then, of course, he picked the ordinary fishermen. They were just like, can't we just have common sense and just get along? Like, why can't we just figure these things out? I mean, that's what and he picks Judas too, right? Judas. I mean, he picks all these people. And so here's Jesus. He's saying, okay, he brings the Isaiah passage and he leaves out the zinger line, the what about them line. Aren't they going to get it? I mean, they deserve it. They deserve something. Aren't they going to get it? You left out the zinger line. And then Jesus doesn't answer them directly. What he says was, okay, yeah, maybe you're going to say, physician, heal yourself and do here in your hometown what you did in Capernaum. See, there was this rivalry going on between Capernaum and Nazareth. There's a rivalry. Do you guys have any rivalries? Was Liberty a rival with somebody? Like, I know that there's USC and Clemson. Those are rivalries. Where we lived up in Wisconsin, Hayward, the next town was Spooner, and those guys, there were big rivalries between that. And nothing good could ever come out of Spooner. We knew that for sure. Or Minnesota, Wisconsin, that's another one of those rivalries that we had up there. Maybe it's South Carolina, Georgia. You know what I'm talking about. Rivalry. And so there's a, what about us? You've been doing some cool stuff over there. How about if you do some stuff over here? Do it for us. Do it for us. It's about us. It's about us. And Jesus says, prophets aren't welcome in their hometown. Prophets aren't welcome in their hometown. I just read a novel just recently, Louise Penny. She wrote, here's what she said in the novel. I wrote it down, just, and I thought, this fits in this sermon. Entitlement is a terrible thing. It chains the person to their victimhood. It gobbles up the air around it till the person lives in a vacuum where nothing good can flourish. When we feel like we're owed something, and Jesus better do it for me, and life had better hand it to me the way that I expect and want it to be. And if not, then I'm going to be mad. Then we're missing the point. And then Jesus, man, he starts out so well and they were so thrilled about what he had to say. And then he flipped it upside down. My daddy used to say a sermon should comfort the disturbed and should disturb the comfortable. And Jesus was disturbing the comfortable here. He says, I just want to tell you, remind you of something. In Elijah's time, the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine in the land. And Elijah wasn't sent to any. There were all kinds of Jewish, Israelite widows at that time. Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon, is what he said. And then he says, and there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but only Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. Now, that doesn't make sense to us too much. We read this, Jesus just says that, and we move on. But see, what Jesus was saying here, remember when Jesus says, when they're saying, what about them? What about those guys? What about those people over there? Jesus says, Remember the widow of Zarephath. Remember Naaman. The widow of Zarephath, she was an enemy of the people of Israel. But the prophet comes to her. She shares her bread. She shares her oil. And God blesses her, and she provides for all that she needs for God's prophet. Naaman, he was an enemy, an enemy general. And he's against Israel. And God uses a believer, a little girl, to speak words of blessing and faith into him. And he goes and he's cleansed. He goes and sees the prophet and he's cleansed. What Jesus is saying is, yeah, they're going to get it all right. They're going to get the blessing too. They can get it too. And at this point, the people get really mad. Remember when I said my sermon lasted 7 minutes and 14 seconds and they were thrilled and they were happy? Well, Jesus, and it was the worst sermon ever preached. And Jesus preaches like one of the best sermons ever preached. And you know what they want to do next? They want to throw him off a cliff. They actually take him out to the cliff and they're going to throw him off. But somehow he sneaks away and he gets away and then he disappears. They want to throw him off a cliff. Like, I hope that you guys have never, like once, been tempted to throw Pastor Scott off a cliff. But I have a hunch there have been a few times maybe he stepped on your toes. I hope so. Here's what Jesus is saying. He said, maybe we should add a third story to this. Okay, there's your story, your little story. There's the Jesus story that makes the big difference of everything. But then there's a third story. There's another story to this building. The third story, it's their story. The story of the people that think differently than we do. The people that are on the other side of it. The people that we don't like very much. The people we would rather not want to hang out with. Their story. What about their story? Maybe they're struggling to survive. Maybe they're barely making it. Maybe they've been hurt or wounded. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe something broke their heart. Maybe they've been chained to destructive patterns. Maybe they're not able to see their way through. Maybe they feel discounted, pushed off, and marginalized. Maybe they're the ones who feel stuck and like they're on the hamster wheel. Maybe they are dealing with some sort of pain that we don't know anything about. We just judge them and we look at them and we say, oh, well, you're one of them, so I can write you off. But Jesus says, no, you can't. You've got to write them in. You have to write them in. You've got to bless your enemies. That's what Jesus said. And love your enemies. It's easy to love your friends. It's a lot harder to love your enemies. And when Jesus says love your enemies, they want to throw them off the cliff. And so, like, with what's going on in our world today, this is really true. Our country is more polarized than I've ever seen in my entire life. And there's some stuff happening that I don't understand at all. And I have lots of opinions. But what I found is that I tend not to share all of my opinions on Facebook. That's probably not the best place to share your opinions about this stuff. You share your opinions about this stuff and everybody's going to misunderstand and there's a fight. Maybe what we ought to do is listen. Listen. Don't talk. Listen, God gave you two ears and one mouth, and they should be used in that proportion. Listen. And I'm a white guy. I understand life from that perspective, from that one story. But Jesus is in my life. And I have a Native American brother named Larry Salway. He's a Native American pastor. Wonderful man. He's reached thousands of people for Christ. And he said that when he goes to Walmart, the guards watch him because he's Native, because they think he's going to shoplift something. Now, Larry's a great big guy. And he says, so what do you want I like to do when I go to Walmart? He says, I try to psych him out. He said, I get my little cart and I, he runs and then they run after him and stuff trying to catch him. He said, but just because of his skin color, they think he's going to shoplift. I have a buddy named Kyle Ray. Kyle's black. He said he's been pulled over just because He looked the wrong way. We had a group of inner city African-American teenagers that came up to our little community in the north woods of Wisconsin. We took them on a wilderness canoe trip, a 3-day overnight in the wilderness. They had never experienced wilderness before. They had never been in water, swimming in water that was not chlorinated. They had never experienced wildlife, like a deer. They actually saw a bear one time. That was pretty cool. We're getting ready. We're unloading our canoes. And the highway patrolman comes and shows up. And he was pretty scary. Until I came around the corner, and when he saw me, he says, "Oh, okay, we're okay." And as soon as he saw me, it was okay. But just because there was an African-American man and African-American kids, it wasn't okay. But so there's the other side too. There was a guy named Bob. I had breakfast with Bob. And he never seemed like he was willing to say yes to God. I couldn't understand why he wouldn't say yes to God. And we had breakfast together one day, and Bob says, "You know, I got to tell you what. I can't go to heaven." I said, "Why can't you go to heaven?" And he said, "Because I hate African Americans. I can't go to heaven." And I said, "Bob, tell me your story." And Bob said, 30 years ago, my wife was attacked by 3 black men. And it ruined her life. And that event ruined our marriage. And it ruined my life. And I hate black people." But that was the first time he was able to say those words. Actually, God began to heal Bob, and he ended up giving his life to God, and it changed his spirit and his attitude. But people carry pain in their heart. There was a guy in the middle of this COVID stuff. He sent, he's had all kinds of crazy stuff on Facebook that just, and every now and then he posts snarky things on my wall. I try to be positive, uplifting, encouraging, and then he sticks gunk on my wall. And so I reached out to him. And he's a white supremacist. And I'm like, "Could you, instead, I he sees it so differently than I do." And I said, "But can you tell me your story?" And he told me his story. It doesn't make him right. It doesn't make him right at all. But it helps me understand where he's coming from some experiences that he had. He's living in his one little story. I see there's a second story, a bigger story. And then there's a third story. If you can hear their story, that's the thing. That's the thing. Now catch this. There's this guy named Miroslav Volf. He teaches at Yale University now, and he's from Croatia originally. His dad's a Pentecostal holiness pastor. Because of their faith during this communist stuff that was going on back in the early days, his daddy ended up in a concentration camp for a while. Terrible things happened to his family. Miroslav Volf now, today, invests himself in helping people understand the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation. And he says, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they live in love. They live in love with each other. They're different entities, but yet they love. And that's what we're called to do, that we're called to love in the overflow of Christ's love through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to live in the embrace of his love. And that includes loving our enemies. He told the story of a priest, Ivo Markovic, in Bosnia, that the Muslims came and they attacked their village. They killed 21 people. 9 of those were his own relatives. 3 years later, Ivo went back to the village He went to his brother's house, but his brother wasn't there. His brother had been killed. There was a very angry, scared Muslim woman in the house who met him at the door with a gun. And she said, "Get away from my house. Get away from my property, or I'm going to shoot you." And Ivo said, "No, you're not going to shoot me. You're going to invite me in so I can have a cup of coffee." And so she goes in. She let him. She brought him into the house. They sit down together. And he said, "Tell me your story." And she told a story about how her house had been destroyed, how her son had died in the war, how she was lonely and all by herself, and she found this place, and she started living and building a house again, a life again in this place. Now, it didn't make it right, it didn't make it good, but it helped Ivo understand. So when Jesus says these things, there's a third story, and you got to listen to what those stories. I mean, that goes against our grain. We'd much rather just tell ours and not hear theirs. But that's not what Jesus said. And just maybe the hard stuff that we go through, that we're going through, just maybe that will help us to add the third story. Maybe it will. I'm going to finish real quick. I'm gone overtime, haven't I? I'm sorry about that. Just real quick. I found this just recently. It's called "The Three-Storied Life." It's a song. It's like a folk song. I don't agree with every sentiment in this, but I thought it kind of fits. And I'll end there. At 46 years old, she got divorced. Doesn't matter who left who. This marriage was done, so she bought a house and a corner plot on a California seaside town, a tiny cottage big enough for one. And though she was three blocks from the ocean, she had no view of it. The surrounding houses were two stories high. So she made the best of a sad situation, worked her job, and managed to get by. And though she had lots of friends, her nights were long and lonely, and though she worked her garden, the seedlings came to bloom. And her grown son called her often, but she missed her ex-husband and did the best she could with that tiny house and tiny room. 13 years went by, and that seaside town grew and prospered. And her house and land were worth many times what she had paid. And her garden was the envy of the entire neighborhood, and she looked forward to the sunrise every day. But one day at her job, it was an ordinary Monday shattered by a frantic phone call. By the time she got home, all that was left standing was a black deck and single wall. All of her possessions in that lovely little house were smoldering beneath the California sky. And though her friends and ex-husband were quick to offer help, her heart was broken. The light had left her eyes. But thank God she had insurance. And she knew a creative architect who lived in the same town by the sea. And he said, "For not much more, I could rebuild a two-story house. Or for not much more than that, it could be three." So now, she's got a view of the ocean from her brand new bedroom deck and a balcony, and a bouncy baby grandson adds more joy to her life. She's got a sweet new boyfriend, and her ex is having trouble with his wife. No, not that part. That part's not true. They're all on good terms. After all, it's California. The land of open heart and mind. And as the sun sets over the glorious Pacific, I'm glad to report that my friend is doing fine. She's doing fine. She's doing fine. So whatever your story, make it two. And then when you have the second story, Jesus is the story. He's the center of the story. He's going to turn it into three. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking your love and your grace to our heart. We thank you that you're more than enough to meet every need. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to find your grace, find your strength, your insight, your wisdom. As we deal with delicate and difficult situations, help us to show your love. And help us to add a new story, to hear the other story. And we thank you for the grand story of the Bible that sets us free. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. May the Lord be with you and bless you. May he be gracious unto you and give you peace. Amen. God bless.